Hey, Life Church, welcome into service. I am so glad that you're joining us today. If you don't already know me, my name is Lydia Long. I'm the Director of Online Ministries here, and I'm so glad that you've clicked on this video and that you're engaging service online. Today is an awesome time to jump into service, and we're going through this Creed series, and today we're talking about who is Jesus. And so if you are investigating Jesus, if you're investigating what this all means, this is a perfect time to come in. I'm so glad that you're here, and I just want to welcome you into service. We're going to move into a time of worshiping through generosity and through giving. So when you're ready to do that, you can go to lifechurchreno.com/give. And church, just always be reminded that we are the body of Christ and that we are called to take care of others and to take care of the least of these. And so you're doing that by your generosity. And so thank you for continuing to give generously and to give back to our community here in Reno and missionaries all over the world. And I'm excited today. We're going back into our Creed series and we're talking about who is Jesus. So come along as we hear from Pastor Dave Pretlove. You can also use the YouVersion app to follow along with the sermon and take your own sermon notes. So let's dive in and hear from Pastor Dave.
Hey, I just want to take a moment and just welcome all of you that are joining us online, whether you're here local in Northern Nevada, somewhere else in the U.S. or around the world. We're just glad that you are a part of our Life Church family. Today, we're continuing in our series called Creed, where we're over these weeks, we're looking at different lines from the Apostles' Creed and really using those as springboards while we just look at the scriptures that just seem basic beliefs that Christians have held since the very beginning. And so as we say this creed together, we're joining with our brothers and sisters of going back well over 1800 years. The first version of this creed that we have written record of is called the Old Roman Creed. And it goes back over 1800 years. And so we're joining with our brothers and sisters throughout history. We're joining with our brothers and sisters globally. And as we say this creed, we're just joining with them in affirming just these basic doctrines of what does it mean to be Christian. And so wherever you're at, I want to encourage you to join me as we say the creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Today, we're looking at this single phrase, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And really these next few weeks, we're going to be talking about who is Jesus and what did he do? The person and the work of Christ. And it's been said that really the Apostles' Creed at its very core is really primarily a creed about Jesus with an introduction and a conclusion coming at the beginning and the end. And the reason for this is because this creed, like many of the creeds, existed, was written in part to refute false teachings, false beliefs, things that weren't what's called orthodox, the right core of Christian beliefs. These creeds were written to refute false teachings, primarily about Jesus, who he is, and what he has done for us in salvation. And so we're going to look at this creed today, and really what we're going to do is we're going to primarily look at one text where the question of who is Jesus is at the very core. If you have your Bibles, go over to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to look beginning at verse 13. See, here it is. It's so important that really we talked the last couple of weeks that really our beliefs about God define us. And really a big part of that is our beliefs about God the Son, our beliefs about Jesus define us. Because really every heresy, every wrong belief that's come about in the Christian faith, every cult that identifies itself as somehow Christian, every other non-Christian religion, the place where they divert from what is true Christian teaching, it normally is surrounding this big issue of who do you say that Jesus is? And what do you believe that he has done in our lives in salvation? Who is Jesus and what did he do? And so these next few weeks, as we talk about the person and work of Jesus, it's going to be so important that I'd encourage you not to miss a week. Matthew 16, verse 13. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And so there's really a few things I really want you to understand about Jesus today. Here's the first thing. We talk about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus who is historical and human as revealed in the New Testament. And so this creed, when it says, I believe in Jesus, and what we're saying is I believe in Jesus who was human. I believe in Jesus who was historical, as we see in the New Testament. And see, we see from this account here, this story, that people have always had opinions about Jesus. And so Jesus says to his disciples, hey, what's the word on the street about me? Now, whenever Jesus asked a question, it was never because he didn't know the answer. It was never because he didn't know. It was always because he wanted us to think about it and to know. And so he says to his disciples, what are they saying about me? And then they say, hey, well, some are saying that you're like the reincarnation of John the Baptist, that after John the Baptist died, that his spirit somehow came upon you. Some are saying that you're Elijah. The Jews believed before the Messiah would come, Elijah would come as a forerunner. Now, Jesus later said that really it was John the Baptist who was functioning in this Elijah-like, spirit of Elijah sort of role. And then he says, and others say Jeremiah. And so they all list some great people of the past, prophets. And so that's people have always had their opinions about Jesus, and most people's opinions for 2,000 years have been positive. All the people here that are referenced, that the crowds are thinking that Jesus might be, they're all great guys, they were all good teachers, they were all prophets. But most people's opinions are about Jesus, while positive, many times miss the real mark. And we must avoid the instinct to recreate Jesus in our own minds. The quote is attributed to George Bernard Shaw, something to the effect of that God created us in his image, and we have been returning the favor to him ever since. And so many times we try to recreate the Jesus of our preference in our own minds, and we must avoid the instinct to worship a different Jesus than the historical Jesus as revealed in the New Testament. And so when we say that he is historical, see, some historians and theologians, liberal historians and theologians, have sought in the past, it was very prominent about 100 years ago, to write off Jesus as merely a myth, to place a question mark of was there ever really a historical figure named Jesus? And so some people have tried to write off Jesus as myth, only to have the overwhelming majority of experts, both Christian and secular, reject this view. And then the reality is there's more evidence of a historical Jesus Christ than any other figure in ancient history. And so it's important to say, I believe in the Jesus of history as revealed in the New Testament. And it's also important to recognize that I'm saying I believe that he was fully human. See, you have to understand this, that Jesus' earliest followers, the apostles and others in the first century, they were introduced to Jesus as in his humanity. They were introduced to Jesus as a teacher, as a human, as a man. And then they came over time with him to see him as God. The apostle Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas, after he touched the wounds of Jesus after the resurrection, he said, "My Lord and my God." So they started off in this position of recognizing him as human and then came to recognize him as also God. But what happened in the early centuries to follow in church history, where Jesus's followers were emphasizing him as God, and some begin to have a hard time also accepting that he would also be human, because it's a paradox, it's a mystery, this idea that theologians call the hypostatic union, that Jesus being 100% man and 100% God, it blows our minds. And so what some people's temptation was to do was to say that he was really a spiritualized thought that Paul and the gospel writers were primarily encountering these visions of this spiritual celestial figure, or that maybe Jesus was really primarily an archangel, an angelic figure, but not human. And so, but what Orthodox Christianity has taught, it has been this idea that no, he is human. That's why we see Jesus getting tired and resting. We see him sleeping on a boat. Well, angels don't sleep on boats. That's silly. And so we see him getting hungry. We see him getting thirsty. And ultimately, we see him die on a cross. And so when I say I believe in Jesus, I'm saying I believe in the historical Jesus, the human Jesus, as revealed in the New Testament. And here's the good news. The writer of Hebrews tells us that this humanity is a difference maker for us. That because Jesus was human, it means that we have a sympathetic high priest, one that fully understands the pain that we experience as humans, the temptations we experience as humans, the struggle of the human condition. And so his humanity means that he is a sympathetic high priest who was tempted in all the ways that we are. And so what it means is this: it means that there's nothing that you're going through that Jesus cannot identify with. And so Jesus, we're saying, I believe in Jesus, the historical Jesus, the human Jesus, as revealed in the New Testament. I'm not, sometimes people will say, well, my Jesus would never do this. Well, here's the fact. I understand the idea of making Jesus personal. We'll talk more about that later. But what the reality is, when we talk about Jesus, we're not talking about my Jesus that I've created in my mind, or your Jesus that you've created in your mind. But what we're saying is, I believe in Jesus, the human historical Jesus revealed in the New Testament. And so let's keep reading here in Matthew chapter 16. He says, well, who do people say that I am? They say, some say John the Baptist. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? He says, hey, that's great what they're saying. Everyone's going to have an opinion about me. But who do you say that I am? He says, that poses the question to his disciples. And then Peter, who was usually the first to speak up, he said, I'll tell you are the Christ. Now that word Christ, the Greek Christos, it's the Greek word for the word we see in the Old Testament, the word Messiah. And that word Messiah in the Old Testament, it would speak of, when we talked about the Messiah, it would speak of God's predicted and long-awaited deliverer of Israel. That word Messiah would literally meant the anointed one or the anointed king. And so it came to mean this idea of Messiah in the Hebrew, or Christ, our English word of this word, the Greek, the Christos, it came to mean this anointed king, this savior, this deliverer, the one who was promised in the Old Testament. And so Peter says, you are the Christ. It's the same thing that we see in this creed. That's where we get this. The authority's not in the creed, it's in the scripture. And so the creed says, and Jesus Christ, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son. And so Peter says, you are the Christ. And so this word Christ or Messiah, this means that he is our Savior or Deliverer. John 4, verse 42, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. He tells her everything about her life. She places her faith in him. She goes and tells others. And he says, and she goes and tells others about Jesus. And here's what they say at the end of that story, John 4, 42. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This promised Messiah, this anointed king, this Savior and Deliverer. Luke 2:11, we see this same idea at the Christmas story. And it says, "The angel said, 'For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" A Savior who is the Messiah. This king, this promised Savior King that has come. He's the one. And so this means that he is our Savior. He is our Deliverer. And it means that he's the one who was promised. The location of this statement where Peter says, "You are the Christ." And in doing so, he's saying, "You are the King we've been waiting for." The location where this is done in this place, Caesarea Philippi, which at this time was mostly known as this place that was built for the purpose of honoring the empire, which was Rome, which was the most powerful force on the planet. But it was made to honor the empire and the emperor, the king. And so Caesarea Philippi was actually named Caesarea Philippi by Augustus Caesar. He was naming it after himself. And then Herod the Great later built a temple to Caesar. So this place, Caesarea Philippi, which in the past had been focused on idol worship of this false god named Pan. But in this time, it was primarily a place built around empire worship, around the worship of the king. And so it's in this place that Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the anointed king, that not just an anointed king, you are the anointed king we've been waiting for." And so when I say I believe in Jesus, I'm saying I believe in the historical human Jesus as revealed in the New Testament. But at the same time, I'm saying I believe in the Jesus who is the Savior King promised in the Old Testament, the fulfillment of so much Old Testament prophecy. And so really the whole Old Testament is pointing again and again to Jesus. So many prophecies. I believe that probably the clearest one in my mind is found in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2. Here's what it says. It's hard not to see Jesus here. It says, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and out of a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised." Can you imagine after Jesus had been beaten within an inch of his death with the cat of nine tails and as he hung on the cross, you can't even imagine looking, it would look so horrific, you would want to turn your eyes away. He says, "Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. And we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted." The phrase "cursed" is anyone who hangs on a tree. The Jews who were not believers at the time of Jesus's crucifixion would have looked at this as a reason, another reason to reject him, is here what the prophet Isaiah is saying. "But he was pierced for our transgressions, our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities," another word for sins. "The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sins of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter." Jesus didn't fight off those that came to arrest him and then beat him and put him on trial and then nailed him to a tree. He says he was like a lamb. He didn't fight it. He wasn't talking back the whole time. He says he was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He died for the transgression of my people. He was punished for our sins. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So talking about the fact that he would die between two thieves. And then he ends up borrowing a rich man's tomb. Yet with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. He will see his offspring, which is us, and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life, the resurrection, and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Now that is just one of many of these Old Testament promises that point to Jesus, this Savior King. He is the promised Savior King. The whole Old Testament is pointing to him. And so what this means, the fact that he's the promised Savior King, it means that he's the one that the world has been waiting for. He's the one who's been promised, and he is the one who has come to save and deliver me and meet my ultimate needs. So when I say I believe in Jesus, I'm saying I believe in the historical human Jesus we see in the New Testament. When I say I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm saying I believe that he's the promised Savior King prophesied and promised in the Old Testament. And then I say, when I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, what I'm saying is that he is divine in nature and unique in person and purpose. And so what Peter says, Jesus says to Peter, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, I believe that you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior King who's been promised. The only Son of God. The Son of God. And he says, you are the Son of the living God. That's why the Creed says, and Christ Jesus, his only Son. See, it's important to notice Peter's language. See, when Peter says you are the Christ and the Son of the living God, you may or may not have paid much attention in English class, but definite articles definitely matter. And so Peter doesn't say like the Jehovah's Witnesses who would say that he is a God, or he says, you are the Christ. He's not, well, as pop psychology would say, as syncretism, which is the religion of our day, which is basically a cafeteria style religion, which says, hey, I'm gonna take a little bit of Buddhism, and I'm gonna take a little bit of New Age thought, and a little bit of Christianity, and a little bit of Oprah, and mix it all together to make my own little homespun recipe for religion. Which says that Jesus, and those people would say that Jesus is one of many great spiritual leaders and one of many great teachers and one of many paths to God. But what Peter says is, he says, you are the Christ. You are the one we've been waiting for. You are this King that we've been waiting for. You are the Son of the living God. And so we recognize that. So when we say that he's the Son of the living God, it's what we're saying is that what Paul said in Philippians 2:6, that he's in the very nature God, that he's God. And so the question is, because it is a little bit this idea, the Son of God, and at the same time being God, and how does the Trinity work? God in three persons. And I've said it before. There's a lot of things I don't understand. I've been married to Claire for going on 24 years, and there's a lot there. I love her, and I'm committed to her, but I don't understand all that she's about. She doesn't understand all that I'm about. And so I don't understand her. I'm definitely not going to fully understand the complexities of the God of the universe. And so is Jesus God? Did he say he was God? Well, let me show it to you. Did Jesus claim to be God? Well, in a number of ways, he really did. Well, one way he did was there was a paralytic who was brought to Jesus. And then Jesus, he says to the guy, he says, you're a guy that was paralyzed. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there. We see in Mark 2, verse 5, Jesus said, "Your son, your sins are forgiven. The teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They knew that when Jesus told this guy, "Your sins are forgiven," what he's saying, "I'm God. I have the authority to forgive sins." Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. He said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" Which you think for them would have been another clue. This guy seems different. He knows what we're thinking. And then Jesus said, "Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk?' But I want you to know, get this, that the Son of Man," Jesus' favorite title for himself, "has authority on earth to forgive sins." And so these religious people knew that when Jesus said, "I have authority to forgive sins," he's saying, "I am God." When Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 9, he says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus answered, "Don't you know, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." See, when Jesus claimed to be eternal, these people knew he's saying he's God. We see this, John 8, 56. Jesus said to these religious people that were giving him a hard time, as religious people tend to do, he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and yet you've seen Abraham." He said, "Yeah." They said, "You hadn't seen Abraham. You're like 31 years old. What are you talking about?" And then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now that were those two words, "I am," every Jew knew that was really the two words that were the meaning of God's title, Yahweh. This idea, "I am who I am," is who God revealed himself in the Old Testament. And so what Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am," what they knew very clearly is this guy is saying, "I am eternal. And the reason I'm eternal is because I'm God." Here's how we know that they knew that. Verse 59, it says, "Then they picked up stones to throw at him." They were going to stone him for claiming to be God. John 17, 5, as Jesus in his high priestly prayer before he would go to the cross, he says, and Jesus says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And so when Jesus claims the authority to forgive sins, when Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," when Jesus claims to be eternal, it seems very clear. Jesus is saying that I am God. And so when I say that I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, what I'm saying is I believe that he is divine in nature. I believe that he's unique in person, that he's the only son of God. Not as some other beliefs would say, where they say that God has, that Jesus is the son of God, but also Lucifer was also God's son. No, he says the only son of God. This uniqueness to Jesus, and then this uniqueness in his person, and this uniqueness in his purpose, and this idea that Jesus is the only way to God. It's the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, speaks to his exclusivity. So when Peter says, "You are the Christ, you are the King, the Savior, the Deliverer, you're the only one we got. There's not another Savior or Deliverer coming to save us. You're the only one. And you are the Son of God. You're the only one." It says Jesus is unique as to who he is, and he's unique as to his purpose. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." And so when I say I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, I'm saying I believe that Jesus is human and historical, as we see in the New Testament. I'm saying I believe that he is the promised Savior King that we see in the Old Testament. And I'm saying I believe that he is divine in nature, and that he is unique in who he is and in what he has done for us. And here's the last thing I'm saying. I'm saying that he is worthy of personal commitment and surrender. That's why the creed says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord. See, when I say that creed, and really when I believe that creed at the core of who I am to where it drives my life, what I'm saying is I am counting myself among the multitudes of people who have made Jesus the Lord, the boss, the master of their lives. I'm saying that, hey, I'm one of them. He's not just the Lord, he is our Lord. And I can say that I can join in with the saints globally and throughout history because he's my Lord. And so he's my Lord, and I join in with those of who he is their Lord, and together we say he is our Lord. It's really the same thing that Jesus was asking Peter to do. He was asking Peter to make it personal. He said, hey, what does everyone think about me? And he says, hey, you're a great guy. You're one of these prophets. Maybe you're the forerunner of the Messiah. But then Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And the same question that Jesus asked Peter, that Peter then made personal. And he said, he doesn't say, well, they or John or Andrew. He says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, King, the Son of God. And doing so, what he's doing is he's making it personal. And so when I say I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, what I'm saying is he is worthy of personal commitment and surrender. And Peter had to answer the question personally, and all of us will too. And what next Sunday in both of our live services in Reno and Damani Ranch, and both of our services next Sunday. And I encourage you, even if you normally watch online, you can still be a part of this. We're gonna see people get baptized. And what they're doing, and in the in many churches till today, and also through history, as a part of people's baptism, they would say this creed together. And in doing so, they're saying, I've made him my Lord. It's this personal commitment. And so next week, people are going to be getting baptized. And what they're going to be doing is they're going to be saying, I've made this personal. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I am trusting in his work on the cross where he died in my place for my sins. And I believe that he rose from the dead. We're going to talk about these other elements of Christian faith in the coming weeks. But when we get baptized, we're saying, I'm trusting in Jesus as my Savior, King, and believing that his work on the cross, his death and his resurrection, I'm trusting in that to save me. And so when we get baptized, we're going public with that, and we're identifying, the Bible says, with Jesus' death and with his resurrection, and with the fact that when we gave our lives to Jesus, the old us dies, and there's this brand new us alive in Jesus. And I want to encourage you, if you've not yet been baptized, let us know. We'd love to baptize you next Sunday, but really that's a part of this thing of making it personal, of saying that he's worthy of my personal commitment and surrender. And we all have to answer this question. And what some people do is they try to avoid answering the question. Some try to ignore the question. Some people try to delay the question. They say, I'll think about those things when I'm older or at some other point. So what some try to do, and what many try to do, as they try to put themselves in the category as an admirer of Jesus, saying that he is a great prophet, as our Muslim friends would do, or that he was a great teacher, as many that follow other religions would say, or as non-religious people say, that he was a great man, or he had some good teachings, or I sure like the Sermon on the Mount. I like his talk about love. He's such a good person. And what so some will try to do is put themselves in the admirer category of Jesus. Jesus as a great guy, like those people at Caesarea Philippi, when Peter said, yeah, they're saying you were a great prophet. And they're saying you're a great teacher. They're saying you're really great. But as much as they were saying he was great, they were fully missing who he really was, the Christ, the Son of God, that Savior King, that deliverer that meets our ultimate needs, the one who's fully worthy of my complete devotion and commitment and surrender. This idea of Jesus as a great teacher, Jesus as such a smart man, Jesus as a prophet, it doesn't work. C.S. Lewis, who was a professor of medieval literature at Cambridge and at Oxford, a brilliant man, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, wrote a bunch of other stuff. In his book, Mere Christianity, here's what he says, which I think really sums it up. He says, Jesus told people that their sins were forgiven. And this makes sense only if he really was the God whose laws are broken and whose love is wounded in every sin. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready, they say this. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the only thing we must not say, Lewis says. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And so really, this is the most important question that any of us will ever answer. The question that Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Let's pray together. I wonder if some of you, whether you're here in Northern Nevada, somewhere in the U.S. or even around the world, I wonder if some of you have never really answered this question. Who is Jesus? What am I going to do with Jesus, who was called the Christ? And maybe today, the light's gone on in your head or in your heart where you've recognized that you've been trying to deflect the question, trying to avoid answering the question, trying to give an answer that's insufficient, the answer that says he's a prophet or he's a great teacher. But you've never come to that conclusion that Peter came to until today. That conclusion that says he is the Christ. He's the promised Messiah, the Savior King, the Savior I need, the Deliverer I need. He is the King who is greater than any king that's ever lived or ever will. He is the Savior King. And maybe you've never come to that spot where you realize he really is the Son of God. That to see him is to see the Father. And that because of all of this, he's worthy of me fully giving him my full allegiance and surrender. Where I come to that spot where I recognize that my sin separates me from a good God. But because he's so good and he loves us so much, that's why Jesus came. And that Jesus lived the perfect life that I could never live. And that he died the death that I deserve to die for my sin. That he was my substitute. He was your substitute. He took my place. He took your place. But that he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. Conquering our greatest enemies. Conquering sin so I don't have to go through life with a bunch of guilt and shame and regret. Conquering death so I don't have to wonder what happens when I die, conquering hell so that I would never have to go there. He rose from the dead. And maybe you've never come to a spot in your life where you've made a personal commitment, where you've made him your Lord, where you've joined with those of us who say he is our Lord. Never made that personal confession like Peter made. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But there's something today that's happened. I believe it's the Holy Spirit drawing you to God. And there's something inside of you that says, this is true, and this is what I need to do. A light's gone on in your head and in your heart. And maybe you'd say, so what do I do now? Well, really, it's really just a matter of in your heart coming to a spot where you say, you know what, I really do believe. This isn't just something I'm saying as a creed or reciting a verse, but I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And I believe he rose from the dead. That's the first part, is this belief thing. Coming to that spot where you really believe that he's your only hope. He's that savior, deliverer that you really need. The other thing the Bible talks about is to repent. It means to do a 180, a change of thinking that leads to a change of everything. And it's really to come to God and say, God, I don't want to keep going this direction where I live for myself on my own terms, but I want to turn away from my sin and I want to follow Jesus best I know how, with the help of your Holy Spirit. I want to follow Jesus, really giving him the steering wheel of my life. I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. And there's some of you here that say, that's what I need to do. And it's really more about what's going on in your heart, but sometimes there's power and even putting words to it, power to a moment where you know that you really had a moment with God. And so I'm just gonna pray a prayer out loud. And if what's going on in your heart is saying, this is what I need to do. I need to give my life to Christ. I'm gonna pray a prayer out loud. You can pray something like it, something like this. God, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe he's your son, and I want to make him my Lord. And I believe he died on the cross, taking the punishment I deserved. And I believe he rose from the dead. And I believe he's my only hope. And God, I don't want to keep living life where I'm in charge and doing it my way. But I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. And so God, even now, would you come and live inside of me and take control of me in the person of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Love talking about Jesus and learning more about him and what he's done for us and how we continue to live and worship towards Jesus. And so thank you for engaging. Any comments that you want to leave, you can always chat with us in the live chat or on YouTube. You can leave a comment. We'd love to engage and see what you thought about today's sermon and maybe what questions you have. And if there are more questions you're having about just Life Church in general or faith in general, we're going to be hosting Life Track Online. We're going to be having that March 15th and March 22nd. That's a Monday evening at 6:30 p.m. And it's all online. So you can join from anywhere that you're at. If you're in your home office or you want to join from your iPhone, like it's going to be an amazing time. It's a great point for you to learn more about Life Church, learn more about our history and our beliefs. And then also what's the next step for you? How can you get engaged? What are the areas that you could serve and get plugged in and just kind of be more involved in the community here at Life Church? So I'd love to have you join us for that. You can text the word LC101 to the number 97000. And of course, always follow with us throughout the week. You can find us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and Twitter. Just search Life Church Reno and connect with us there. If you want to chat with a pastor or maybe you want some more information on life groups or getting baptized, you can also text the word LC Hello to the number 97000. And we'd love to connect with you and get you more plugged in here at Life Church. Finally, church, we always love to pray for you. You can text the word prayers to 97000 to let us know what you're walking through. Let us know what season you're in and what's happening in your life that we can come alongside you and support you and pray with you. So church, we love you. Go out in the peace of Christ and the newness of life that Jesus gives you. And we will see you back here next week. Blessings.